Welcome to the Life Over Coffee podcast, conversations for transformation.
Lust does not mysteriously appear in the heart of a teenager as though it came from nowhere. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. Teens are like the rest of us. Lust is part of their Adamic wiring, meaning they have been born at Adam like you and me. And because of that, there's going to be sinful entanglements. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be proclivities. And we need to understand that as parents, knowing that they're like us and they can fall into the same traps as we have. It is a sobering call for every parent to cooperate with God in the shaping of a child's heart and life to a purer desire that is in Christ alone. And this call to cooperate with God in the shaping of a child's life is more than academic. It's more than just teaching them stuff, taking them to church, giving them instruction. No, the parent must model the very message. They're giving their child a living illustration of God's love to another person. This idea of modeling the message is something that we talk about a lot here at Life Over Coffee. We tend to say it this way, that the modeling of the gospel must precede the teaching of the gospel, or we will sabotage our message. Oh, we can give them instruction all day long, and we can make sure that we tick all the spiritual boxes, make sure they go to all the right places, associate with all the right people, attend all the church meetings, they're a part of Sunday school, etc., and etc. But if we are not living the message of Christ, then we will sabotage all of that good teaching, all of that excellent training. You've heard the saying, if that is Christianity, then I don't want to have any part of it. That message is harsh enough, but when the child is talking about their parents, it is even worse. Children have ingrown baloney detectors, and they can tell when we are full of baloney. And we can fake people out after we cross the threshold of our homes and step into our public spaces. But they live with us inside of the home. And if we are not imitating the gospel, imitating Christ, if we're not saying to them, follow me as I follow Christ, then whatever teaching that flows from our lips will be sabotaged because our message, our modeling, is getting in the way. In this case, a lack of modeling the gospel. What I want to do here is to illustrate this point by sharing a fictional account of my friend Bifina. Bifina will shine the light on a very real problem that's not fictional for too many of our young people's lives. And so this story is made up. But as you listen to it, it's going to be too close to home for some of you. It is one of the chapters in my book, Sex, Temptation, and Modesty. I want you to get a free copy of that book, and you can. It's a digital download that's in our store at lifeovercoffee.com. This is chapter 7, and the title of it is, How Can I Get Guys to Lust After Me? Here's the letter from my friend, Bifina. Hi, my name is Bifina. I am 22 years old. For as long as I can remember, I wanted guys to like me. It makes me feel good to catch the eye of a guy. I realize men are weak, the perfect opportunity for an adrenaline rush to manipulate them with my looks. Honestly, I don't want to sleep with any of them or even date them. They're perverts. Okay, well, maybe I would like to have sex with a couple of them, but it's mostly about getting their attention. I like the power when I catch them watching me. It's like 15 minutes of fame in a fantastical way. I was in Starbucks the other day, and there was this guy with his wife. I think it was his wife. She did not see me because her back was to me, but he was facing me. The whole time he was talking to his wife, he was scoping me out. If we were alone, I probably would have left because he gave me the creeps. I'm so glad he was with his wife and could only sneak looks. I hate to be her. I owned that dude. He was under my spell. And it felt good. I suspect if this creep knew how I was manipulating him, he would be ticked, or maybe embarrassed. Then again, he may be delusional, thinking I was interested in him. Or he could be so perverted that he doesn't care one way or the other. We were both getting our fix on in Starbucks. I teased him. He took a 30-minute spin into his fantasy world. We go on our merry way. When I was a child, I used to idolize my dad. He had a strong personality and seemed to know everything. There was no doubt he ruled the roost. Mom never talked back to him, and the little chickadees, well, we towed the line. Dad was our angry ruler of the roost. By the time I became a teen, the selfishness and anger of my dad that he had for my mom began to spill over onto me. I didn't know how to process it at first. Why is he angry at me now? I always assumed he was right, and that's what he did to Mom. I mean, he was the real, it was her deal. It was not mine. But then he got mad at me, and I couldn't connect those dots initially. It was during my teenage years when it occurred to me that this is his problem, not mine. I always assumed I was wrong when he yelled at me. I am the problem. I mean, what does a punk kid like me know anyhow? After I became a teen, I learned it was not always my fault. It wasn't always my brother's fault. It wasn't my mom's fault either. It took me a long time to get here, but I did learn eventually my dad is an angry, selfish man. He didn't love me. He didn't love anyone but himself. He was a pompous, self-absorbed jerk who expected everything to go his way. And if it didn't, he would go off on us. Sometimes he would go off on me. It all came to a head when I was 15. That's when I realized I was cute. And I had the right kind of body. The kind of body that boys liked. It is hard for me to explain how good it feels to know that I'm not as bad as my dad made me feel. It was like, finally, somebody likes me. I would spend about an hour getting ready for school. Always made sure my shorts were just short enough and my panty line showed through. I learned that trick from my sister. She was a senior when I hit high school. We bonded quickly. She taught me the rules of lust, as we like to call them. She told me how guys prefer to leave things to the imagination. Never show it all, sis. Only give them enough to where they can fill in the rest. That was her motto. There were some things we did in school that would give my dad a coronary if he knew. But he never knew, which is one of the upsides to having a self-absorbed, emotionally detached father. He kept his head stuck up his reputation so much that he was blind to what was going on with us. He thought he was on top of things. He was only on top of his image, he was into reputation management. As long as I went to church, said all the right things, and made A's in school, he pretty much left me alone. I mean, for the most part, except when he didn't have anybody to get angry at, and I was in his line of fire. I made him look good. I checked the boxes that kept his reputation intact. And I lived the way that I wanted to. Score. Bafina. Bafina's story is pure fiction. But not really. You see, at Life Over Coffee, we can monitor the search criteria of people who are looking for content on our website. Though we cannot tell who the individuals are, don't worry, we have no way of knowing who you are. But we can tell what people are looking for by the search criteria, the things that they type in. It helps me to know what to write about. If I know what folks are looking for, then I can write an article about what they're looking for. And that is really a good deal because we do want to hit the nail on the head. And when people are looking for certain things, and if I haven't written about it, which I've written about most everything by this point, then I can write about what they're looking for. Recently, I was scrolling through a few searches that people were making, and I noticed that there was a lot of people using the search criteria that began with how to. In fact, that's one of the most popular search criteria that people use. How to fix this, how to find that, how to overcome the other thing. One of those how-to searches was how to get guys to lust after me. Now, initially, I laughed, but as I continued to reflect on this person's search, my knee-jerk reaction turned sad. I was not shocked by what I saw on the screen. I mean, this person, I have no idea who this person is representative of millions of women who enjoy the pleasure of a guy's lustful gaze. She represents what is at the heart of broken humanity, which is not gender exclusive. Men like women noticing them too. There is something inside of us that wants to be appreciated, wants to be accepted, loved, respected by others. We are all like this. Now, maybe you have been walking with the Lord for many decades now and you have matured quite a bit. Well, if you have, then you are humble about what you are aware of. And you're humble as you think about others who have yet to reach your mark in Christian maturity. But you do know that it was a struggle once upon a time because, again, we're all wired this way as part of being in Adam. We were born this way because God put those desires in our hearts. Being made in the image of God comes with a hardwired desire to be loved. God made Adam to want to be loved by God. And that is fully satisfied and was fully satisfied by him at the dawn of time when things were perfect. When a perfect being was loving perfectly contented people, Adam and Eve experienced the sinless reciprocal love between each other and their creator. I can't quite imagine that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 8, that you will be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about that. Pure love, pure motives, no guilt, free from all of that. Imagine that. Well, that is where Adam and Eve were with their Creator. The love that they craved, that they desired from God, they received from God, and it was pure. But then their dawn turned dark and everything blew sideways. Satan threw the first family a curveball when he dramatically took control of their approval drives. They wanted to be approved by God. And Paul even talked about that with Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God. Again, that desire is in us. We want God to love us. But at the turn of that dark turn that happened in Genesis 3 where everything blew sideways and Satan threw the first family a curveball, that's when that good desire got all twisted up. What used to be satisfied by sinless means can now be met by evil manipulations. Desires became depraved, and the man and the woman could exercise a new, upfitted power that scratched their ungodly cravings for love, for approval, for significance and acceptance. James talked about this in 1:14. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Bethina was talking about that in the most raw terms. She likes the power surge. She likes to manipulate men, old and young. She likes that feeling, that 15 minutes of fame that she experiences because she can manipulate the gaze of a guy. Augustine said it this way, Almighty God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. So lead us by your Spirit so that in this life we may live to your glory and in the life to enjoy you forever. What God meant for good for all humanity, the devil meant for evil. The objects of our affection changed after our first parents succumbed to sin, and our desire for love fell prey to the distorting effects of sin. My fictional case study with Bethina, a person born with an Adamic deficit who sinfully craves the approval, the significance, the acceptance, and affection of others. She has yet to come to the regenerating place of finding those things in God, as Augustine was talking about. And to make matters worse, her dad compounded her pre-existing Adamic condition. These are shaping influences. The most powerful shaping influence in our lives is born in Adam. We call it being totally depraved. It is an imputed sin that comes because of the fall of Adam. But we are also shaped in other ways as well. Adam, but then in Bafina's case, the adverse shaping influence as she described so clearly in her letter of her dad. One or two things will happen to Bafina. She will find God despite her dad, or she will continue on the same self-centered path as her dad. And isn't that the irony? As she lashes out with her hateful criticism of her dad, I'm not saying it's necessarily unwarranted. I mean, he did do those things, but it's never right to sin against a person, even though they have sinned against you. But the irony is that Bafina is becoming just like him. He's selfish in his way, a unique to him way, and Bafina is extremely selfish in her unique way. The danger with Bafina, though, is that she will see herself as a victim. As long as she keeps the accent mark on what her dad has done wrong, she'll never see what she's doing wrong. She will be a sanitized victim. She will sanitize morality. She'll sanitize her depravity is what she will do. He gave her a fantastic education. He made sure she attended the right church. He legislated excellence in every way. If the world were producing children, his children would be the prototypes. But there was a proverbial fly in his parenting methodological ointment. To be exact, he refused to factor in the spiritual dynamics of her heart. And his self-absorption fed and motivated her Adamic desire for serial lusting. You can give a child all the accoutrements of the world, but if you don't spiritually shepherd that child's heart toward the Lord, all of those efforts will more than likely blow up in your face. Bafina's strongest desire is to be emotionally connected by love to someone, to anyone. At this point, she hardly cares. She doesn't know how God alone is the fulfillment of those desires. And that's kind of the twistedness of it all. She has a good desire. It is a desire that God put in us to want to be loved by somebody. That love should be satisfied by God alone. But because of that dark turn in the Garden of Eden, we now have two options at least. We can be satisfied in the reciprocal relationship with God alone, and that can satiate this desire for love. Or we can seek love in all the wrong places, as Bafina is doing. Regrettably, in this case, her dad was the gatekeeper of her soul. He had the opportunity to cooperate with God in directing her heart to God by his other-centered example. Or he could tempt her to go the way of the world, and that is what he did. By the time she was 12, the Adamic possibilities of the world had already captured her heart. Too often, parents who miss this important opportunity to help their children down a righteous path, they do not understand how their own lukewarm or non-existent spiritual relationship with Christ impacts the children they are supposed to guide. It is the blind leading the blind. You cannot export to your children what you do not possess. Christians are in the import-export business. As Christ is imported in our lives through the various means in which he can be, it is our responsibility to go and make disciples, to go and export Christ to other people. As a dad and as a husband, Bafina's dad, his primary responsibility is to export Christ to his wife and then to his children. Bafina's dad did not have an authentic walk with God, which disqualified him from helping her to have one. The modeling of the gospel did not precede the message of the gospel, and therefore Bafina's dad sabotaged the message. All of those good things he did for her, all of the right places he sent her, all the things he legislated for her to do, like making straight A's, all of that blew up because he was not imitating the gospel. He was authentic in his walk, but his walk was a sinful one. What he did export to her was what was in his heart: self-centeredness, self-absorption, self-actualization, which motivated her to reject both him and God. Hypocrisy does not play well with Christianity. Hypocrisy ruins families. It is one thing for an unbeliever to deny God. They do it because they do not believe it works. They do not believe in Him. They are living a more sincere message. What would you expect them to do? They reject God. But it is profoundly sad when Christianized children and Christianized parents reject Christ. These kids do so because they have seen objective proof that it's a hoax, as they have observed their hypocritical parents. If parents put forth Christianity as the way, but Christianity does not authentically grip and affect them, there is a good chance their children will reject the Christianity that they tacitly professed. If they do come to Christ at all, these children, it will be despite of the parents' parenting, which usually happens after the children leave home. The first and foremost thing to address when it comes to shaping the heart of a child is our motive for living the life that we live. What do you believe Bafina's dad's rationale was for associating with Christianity? What was the primary motive that shaped his life? I think we could answer that question. He was using Christianity as a crutch. He was using Christianity as a means. It was one of the ways that he could shore up his reputation. It was one of the ways that he could look good within the community that he had chosen. He had chosen the Christian community, and so therefore he lived like a Christianized person. Christianity was just a means to an end. It was a pragmatic response. Bafina didn't understand that as a child, but as she grew older, her ingrown baloney detectors began to go off, and she recognized that Christianity didn't mean anything to him. And this is the irony again. It didn't mean anything to her either. It is interesting and instructive how the people that we can be so angry with and that we are reacting to, that we are acting just like them. The good news is that God does not hide what our motives for serving Him should be. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 is one clear example of this, as we are told to put no other gods before our sovereign Lord. In Matthew 22, 37, it's another place where Jesus said, "Loving the Lord more than anything else must be preeminent in our hearts." That should be our motive. Unfortunately, in Bafina's dad's case, he had another god that he had erected that was before the God, capital G-O-D. Maybe the best way to say it was his reputation, as she said in her letter, that he worshiped the gods of reputation, his reputation specifically. He was into reputation management. He had rejected a god. He was breaking the first commandment. He was also breaking the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as we read in Matthew 22. He went on to say, Jesus did, that in Luke 14, 26, that all love, when compared to our love for God, should look like hate. This is one of those hyperbolic moments in the life of Christ where obviously he was not telling us to hate his Father or his for us to hate our fathers or to hate our mothers or our brothers or our sisters or even our own life also, he went on to say. But it is hyperbolic language to drive home a point, meaning that the love that we have for God, it transcends all other loves. Nothing else comes close. In fact, it is so different that all other love looks like hate in comparison. Hyperbolically, he was communicating that to us. There is no mystery here. If we want to be part of what God can do in our children's lives, specifically as it pertains to their sensuality and their desires for love, the place to begin is in our hearts, not theirs. And so with that in mind, I want to wrap up by just asking a couple of more questions. I am not saying that you are Bafina's dad, but I know that there will be many people who will read this, or some of you kind folks will share this with Bafina's dad. And if you happen to be that person, and if you get this far into this, and we're almost at the end, I do want to ask just a few questions that may help you to reflect upon your heart's motivations for participating in Christianity, because that was one of the biggest problems in Biff's life. He was using Christianity for self-serving purposes, and it worked fine while his children, and I'll put fine in air quotes, but it worked fine when his children were young because they did not know the wiser. But as they became older, there was some discontinuity in the message that was being communicated and the life that was being lived. And so with those things in mind, here's a question for you to think about. What have been your thoughts about God today? How has your love for Christ been displayed through your life today? We live for God every day of our lives, and it should be manifest every day of our lives. We want to make sure that our message about Christ is just as authentic inside the home as it is outside the home. There should not be a discontinuity between how we live in public spaces and how we live in private places. What have been your thoughts about God today? Do you cherish Him? Do you love Him? Are you grateful to be in His family? How has your love for Christ been displayed throughout your life today, particularly in your family? What is something you hope people do not find out about you? There is a temptation with all of us to hide behind our fig leaves because we sense that shame in our lives and we do not want to be real with who we are. Bafina's dad needed to come clean. He needed to be honest about who he was. Everybody in the room knew it. I assume that he knew it too. Maybe he didn't know it, or he's the last to know. But he was living a hypocritical life. He was hiding things behind his fig leaves. What is something that you cherish more than Christ? What does that thing that you cherish more say about your relationship with God? Now, it may benefit you to share your thoughts about my questions here with a friend, or maybe the story that I shared with you about Bafina. Two of the more beautiful things about Christianity are that we can enjoy our life with Christ in community, and that we can always have a do-over. I recognize that there'll be some parents who will be listening to this, and the light will come on. God will start granting repentance, and you will begin to think, what do I do now? Well, what you do now is that you go to your daughter or go to your son or go to your spouse and say, hey, this is the life that I've been living. By the way, they already know it. You're just confessing. You're just agreeing. You're agreeing with God and agreeing with them that you have been sinning. That would be the start. You don't want to fall into the traps of regret where you bury yourself and cannot come out of it because all you can think about what you did. We want to focus on the grace of God, not the sin in our lives. We don't want to be sin-centered. We want to be grace-centered. The world tries to evolve to a better self-image through behavioral modification, strategies, and techniques. Christians are transformed into the image of Christ as the Word of God and the Spirit of God have their way in the heart of the Christian. Will you be honest about where you are with God today? Will you be open about your secret desires or your ongoing frustrations? Will you share these things with a friend? We have two wonderful things that are that could be happening in our lives. One, we can have a friend that can speak into our life, and two, we can have that do-over. Perhaps you have blown it with your child. Do not be discouraged. It is not too late to change. You're still living. You're still breathing. You can change today. No matter what you have done wrong, God can bring good out of it. Grace has broad borders for people who are prone to wander. You can be part of your child's God-centered solution. Keep in mind that children don't insulate themselves from the lust of the world. They were born with sinful desires in their hearts. They are not isolated from the attitudes, the words, and behaviors of their parents. The battle against your child's cravings begins in your heart, not theirs. Ask God to begin to change your heart, and then God will use you to affect your child. Will you help your child to set her affections on Jesus or his affections on Jesus? Perhaps you can start with the questions that I've asked you over the last few moments. I would encourage you to share your responses with a friend and then begin mapping out a plan to cooperate with God in the restoration of your child. This story about Bafina is fictional, but as I also said, it's a little too close to home for many of us. We impact those who are around us. We can impact them for good or we can impact them adversely. Well, if you are a Christian, you do both. Obviously, you impact them for good because you are a Christian, but we are not entirely sanctified. We also have adverse shaping influences. I have shared with you just an extreme case of it, but for many of you, it's not that extreme. It's what happens daily in your lives. And if you are that person, I would just appeal to you to repent. If you are living with that person and they will not hear you, then I would appeal to you to go to someone, some spiritual authority, and share these things with them and ask them to come alongside you to speak into Bafina's dad's life. And perhaps God may be kind and grant repentance to that person.
Thanks for joining us. Learn more and get access to other resources at lifeovercoffee.com.